Ask you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. Sometimes it takes me a while to realize how slow on the uptake I am. It wasn't until I looked at the children's questions for tonight that I realized I didn't read them this morning. But our children's questions are there in the bulletin. I'll read them, and then we'll read God's Word. First, does God forgive us our sins if we are truly sorry for them and ask Him to forgive and change us? Two, does God's forgiveness mean that all the bad things that come from our sin just goes away? Three, if our parents behave badly, is that an excuse for us to act the same way? Four, who is the only one who can really break the chains of sin? And five, can God forgive and change people who are angry and violent? Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. This is the word of God. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I might tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel, O my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." There ends the reading of God's word. Let us join our hearts together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you so much for your word. We know that your word is truth. Lord, very often your word takes us to places that are hard for us to enter into, things that we don't quite understand, your ways that are so far beyond us. And so tonight when we come to this text that tells us of something that took place so long ago, Lord, we ask that you would help us to enter into it, to receive it from you, and to understand how we can apply the truths in this portion of your holy word to our lives. And so please send your Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to explore family ties, the kind of family ties that should be broken, family ties that we certainly wouldn't be very proud of if they were ours. We're dealing with the close of Jacob's life, and he's blessing his sons. Tonight we're going to look at his blessings on his first three sons that he had with Leah. Now, we call them blessings, but they certainly aren't the kind of blessings that we might think of. There's some good things in them, but they're really more prophecies and declarations, not only of the character of the sons, but also in where the generations will go that follow from the sons. So tonight we're going to look at three of those sons. We're going to see things that show us that sin reverberates. Sin reverberates in families. Sin can reverberate, trickle down into families for generations after generations. We're not used to really thinking that way. We don't normally think, we might say, covenantally. We don't always see the connection between what we do and how it impacts not only our immediate family, but generations to come. But it's certainly the case here, and we even see similar things in our days. We see patterns in family that are passed on. It's especially important for our men who are covenant heads or who will be covenant heads of family to take into serious consideration the way that we live our lives in the sight of our families and the kinds of things that we're passing down, not only to our first generations, but perhaps even generations to come. Tonight we're going to look at the iniquity of these three fathers. They're very troubled men. Now, with each of them, we saw some transformation in them. When they got closer to Joseph, we see changes in their attitudes. And I believe when they finally meet Joseph, their lives are actually transformed. They have seen grace. They've been received with grace. And they are changed men. And yet, at the same time, their sins still have repercussions. Now, that's the nature of sin. Even sin confessed, even sin that has been reconciled, even when restitution has been made, there still may be consequences. See it all the time in scars in people's lives. That things just don't go away, that groundwork has been laid. And while the Lord may forgive and bring us into good fellowship and complete forgiveness, the impact of sin can last for generations. If we take nothing else home tonight, remember that. Sin has consequences. Count the cost. Always count the cost. It's going to sound kind of funny at first, but we're going to look at Reuben and the Reubenites, Simeon and the Simeonites, Levi and the Levites. Simply said, we're going to look at the man and then their generations or their tribe. And we'll move through them rather quickly and see what it is that Jacob has said to them, why he says what he says to them, where these things go. And then we'll kind of unpack how these bad things can be undone. First of all, Reuben and the Reubenites. He's in the prime position. He was the number one son. He was the one who was to have preeminence, the place of honor, the biggest inheritance, the most responsibility, the greatest blessing. And yet, for a moment of passion and in an act of disgrace and dishonor, he threw it all away. He went up and he slept with his father's concubine. And the statement about him that he is unstable is not to say that he's mentally unstable. It's not using the word like we might use it, as if he had an excuse for his behavior. Unstable there means that he was filled with his sin, that he was morally unstable. We might say that he was out of control. And so he commits this sin with his father's concubine, very publicly bringing disgrace to his family and disgrace to himself. And it's something that's going to impact his family through generations. Now remember, a big thing for the people in that day was the inheritance of land. We discover here that his people aren't going to have a great inheritance at all. In fact, if you look at the history of the Reubenites, they diminish year by year. As you move forward in Scripture towards the New Testament, you see less and less spoken about the Reubenites, and they become a weak and almost invisible people. No prominent figures. And so the sins of the father are passed on from generation to generation. Simeon and Levi are brothers in collusion. They're brothers in anger. They're brothers in violence. You may or may not remember their sin. It was what we might think of, at least I thought of, as righteous indignation gone wrong. Their sister Dinah was raped by Shechem. And they were disgraced and they acted wrongly. You might remember that their father didn't want to tell them about the sin right away. He probably knew their character, but to protect probably less her dignity, but their own pride, they came up with a scheme. They wanted to make peace with the Shechemites, and they said, sure, you can intermarry with us if you men get circumcised. And so the men all get circumcised. And 3 days later, while they're still healing from that surgery, Simeon and Levi go in and they slaughter them. Slaughter them and they become a stench to their neighbors. They're men of anger. and violence. And what's worse is they are sacrilegious because they use the holy Old Testament sacrament of circumcision to do their dirty deed to those men. They defiled something that was sacred, and they did so with anger and violence. What a sad description of someone. They're angry and violent. Do you know angry and violent people? You probably have images that come to your mind. I can think of two in particular. I won't go into the whole stories. Story one, I actually saw in my side view mirror, which on the right here, so in the passenger seat, so you can tell I wasn't driving, but whoever was driving infuriated the person behind us. And all I saw behind me was a man whose veins were popping out of his head, turning red. I could tell he was cussing his brains out in front of a little child in the back seat, and he started pounding his chest like a baboon. We pulled over eventually, and the driver told me to get out and do something. I said, no, he's got anger on his side. He got out of the car, he's still pounding his chest, and we took off, thankfully. But I still have that image of that anger and violence in that man. You probably have a picture of that, too. I also remember a man I was standing online back in New Jersey in the olden times. You had to get your cars inspected, and sometimes you could sit online for hours. There was this one long line, and there was a man behind me, and he was just spitting and sputtering. And sometimes I don't know what overcomes me, why I do the things I do, but I'm sitting there listening to him cussing and going on about everything and everybody. And finally I just said, "You're an angry man, aren't you?" Anyway, he spared me and didn't unleash his anger on me, but you still have those pictures of anger and violence in your mind. Well, that's a description of Simeon and Levi. What a sad thing. You see, it wasn't just that they were going to get vengeance or revenge on Shechem, but they were violent, angry people. That was a part of their character. Well, they too wouldn't get a great blessing at first, at least materially. The Simeonites would have a small portion. They'd actually be encompassed by Judah's territory, but they would continually be scattered throughout the years. They'd finally be absorbed. They pretty much become a smaller and smaller part of the great nation of Israel. And then there's Levi and the Levites. Again, Levi with Simeon, angry and violent. And even though Levi or the Levites are granted the priesthood, still they're given no property. They're giving no land. They're not giving that inheritance. Now, God is gracious. And we'll work back a little bit because it's not all bad, especially for Levi. It gets a little better for Simeon. Reuben, not so much. The Levites do end up becoming the priests, and they end up serving and fulfilling the sacred rituals. Their portion is not land, but the Lord. What can be better than that? They get to be up close and have deep insight into the sacrificial system that points them continually to Christ. From the line of Levi comes Moses and Aaron, comes Phinehas, a moral hero, comes Ezra, comes John the Baptist. And so the Lord turns it around to some degree through Levi, despite the way he was. So God is gracious, and they end up becoming absorbed into Judah, which is a good thing for them because they're absorbed into that southern kingdom, which includes the remnant of Israel. And then there's Simeon, again, absorbed into Judah, spared the first exile, preserved in the territory of Judah, and kept from apostasy. But then the Reubenites, they just kind of dissipate. They just kind of become the invisible people. But the Lord, through Jacob, points back to their previous sins and reminds them that the way they behaved themselves was not only something that impacted their lives and brought dishonor to God and shame to themselves and started to corrupt any good relationships that they had with the Lord and their other family members. It was going to be passed down and it would have an impact for generations to come. lessons to be learned for us. One thing very prominently, that the things we do can be passed on and they can be good or bad. They can be destructive or they can be constructive. And while the 12 tribes are unique in their place, the principles should concern us very much. Now, these tribes of Reuben and Simeon and Levi certainly were marked by these tribal trademarks. And it's not like every individual in them was unstable or angry or violent, but they were stereotyped and they probably lived it out. And when you have that kind of situation, you can propagate further trouble, passing down attitudes and norms and things that become socially acceptable from generation to generation. Behaviors become acceptable that are godless behaviors. And so we can assume that some of those things took place. And that some of the habits of the fathers were inherited by the children. That's a very contemporary thing. That's something that our nation should be very concerned about. That our community should be very concerned about. That's something that we as families should be very, very concerned about. You see, when generations observe their elders, they very often imitate their behavior. Sometimes they'll reject it. But here's the thing. Whether they imitate or reject, unless the behaviors are replaced by positive God-given graces, it's still tainted with total depravity. Something radical has to happen to break the chains, the continued chain links of this kind of behavior and depravity. And again, you see it up close. You see it again and again, hopefully not in your homes, but you see how many kids come from twisted homes. And they become twisted, or they come from violent homes and they become violent, or they come from angry homes and they're angry people. You name the sin and we are perfectly capable of passing it down. You see the damage done. And sometimes it's graphic and grievous. Other times it's subtle and corrosive. But it's always destructive. We need redemption. And it's not hopeless. It never is. Because God's a God of grace. The grace of God intervenes. He can break patterns and dispositions and repair damage. He brings redemption. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to redeem Israel from their sin and from their sinful patterns, not only to reconcile them to himself, but also to teach them how to live righteous lives and give them the grace to do it. And so even their sins passed on from generation to generation could be turned around when Messiah finally comes and settles it all once and for all. Now, there was grace certainly before that, and there was hope before that. But when Christ comes, it's settled. Now there's redemption, full and free. But it's not only for the Jews. It's not only for Reuben and Simeon and Levi. It's for the Gentiles. You think these sins are bad? Think about what the Gentiles were like. Far from God, without hope in the world, perverts, idolaters, violent and angry, and all those other things. Jesus came to be a redeemer of the nations as well, to pull people out of pagan cultures, to call them in from sin that condemns and sinful behavior that destroys, to call in from wickedness into lives of holiness. He takes corrupt people and sometimes intervenes in corrupted families and even sometimes in communities in cases of revival and can turn them around and bring renewal. And I'm convinced the only lasting kind of renewal is going to be from him otherwise it will always be tainted and polluted with total depravity. But unless individuals and families and communities bow themselves down to the Lord who gives the grace to turn these things around, they're forsaking the very hope that's right before their eyes. There's hope and renewal for those who are victims of things like this. Also for the perpetrators. Paul often talks to people in his letters about the way they were. The way they were. And then he includes himself in it and says, we were. We were pursuing our own passions. We were hopeless. We were rebellious. We were fleshly. We were all those things. But God has redeemed us and turned us around. No longer are we as individuals condemned in Christ, but we're redeemed and restored and renewed and changed. And then that gives us the hope of generations to come that will also be blessed. Remember that God's angry. Remember, He's a jealous God. He's angry with those who hate Him for generations after generations. But how He blesses the generations of those that love Him. What a change. What a turnaround that only God can bring. That wonderful reversal of the old man now becoming new and putting on the new. Remember in Ephesians, Paul talks about put off the old man and his old ways. So put off your anger, put off your instability, put off whatever it is, whatever patterns, whatever habits, whatever corruptions, whatever sins, whatever transgressions you are holding on to, possessing, whatever it might be, put it off by the grace of God with the help of the Holy Spirit and put on righteousness and holiness and goodness and all those wonderful things. And peace. Be people of peace. God provides it all. Or perversion, to use our three sins tonight, perversion turned to purity. Anger turned to peace. Violence turned to tender heartedness. You name the sin. God can turn it around. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. God can turn it around. You might ask yourself, am I doomed to fail? I have skeletons in my closet. My family has skeletons in my closet. God intervenes. God changes things. God is merciful and kind. There's hope for individuals. There's hope for us. God really does save from both the guilt and the power of sin. Have you ever seen lives completely turned around? I hope you have. I hope you've seen your life, at least in some aspects, change and turn around. Change is necessary in the life of the believer. If there's not change, you're not alive. Whatever sins need to be dealt with, and repented of and despised and thrown off and replaced with holy and sacred things. Maybe you're still living in unrepented sin. You need to deal with that. Maybe you're a Christian who's dealing with indwelling unruliness or anger or violence that may or may not erupt. You need help. Maybe you were these things. Maybe you dealt with these things and you need to be reminded constantly that you're forgiven and you need strength to move ahead. Maybe you've been spared any of these things in any kind of dramatic way and you need to give thanks to God. Guess what? For all those, we must end up in the same place before the throne of grace, seeking God's help, seeking restoration, seeking healing, seeking the grace of sanctification and perseverance in the holy things of God. That's where we all need to be, seeking Him and finding help. That's the hope offered. to any sinner? Would we deny that hope that's offered to us of being delivered from sin and corruption, perversion, anger, violence, whatever it might be? Jesus can set us free. Jesus can heal. Can heal us, can heal families, can heal communities, can heal nations, and only He can do it in any way that will be everlasting. Let's pray. Lord our God, sometimes we see more clearly than others just how broken we are. And Lord, we might well tonight look at nations and communities and think how broken, how sinful. Lord, we ask tonight that we might look a little closer. We look at our families, we look at our relationships, and we wonder where we might be broken, where sinful patterns might have taken a grip. And we come to you tonight and ask that you would heal and set free wherever those things might be. And Lord, even if our marriages are the best marriages there are in this congregation, Lord, you've still brought two sinners together that need very much grace. But Lord, we come even closer and we look at ourselves. And Lord, in Christ, we praise you that you've set us free from condemnation. You have cleared us of the heavy guilt and condemnation of sin through his precious blood. And Lord, you've delivered us even from the power and the domination of sin in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. That's what you tell us in your word. We're no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to live in corrupted ways, but you set us free. We thank you for the sanctification you've done in our lives. And Lord, we submit ourselves to you that you would purify us and sanctify us further. Work in us, we pray, what's pleasing to you. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sets captives free. Amen.